the supplication on Fridays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, the first before the bringing forth and the giving of life, and the last after the annihilation of all things. The All-Knowing who forgets not him who remembers him, and decreases not him who thanks him, and disappoints not him who supplicates him, and cuts not off the hope of him who hopes in him. O Allah, I call thee to witness, and thou art sufficient witness, and I call to witness all thy angels, and the inhabitants of thy heavens, and the bearers of thy throne, and thy prophets, and thy messengers, whom thou hast sent out, and the various kinds of creatures thou hast brought forth, that I bear witness that thou art Allah. There is no God but thou, thou alone, who hast no associate nor any equal, and thy word has no failing nor any change. And that Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, is thy servant and thy messenger. He delivered to the servants that with which thou charged him, and he struggled for Allah as is his due. And he gave the good news of the truth of reward, and he warned of the veracity of punishment. O Allah, make me firm in thy religion as long as thou keepst me alive, and make not my heart to swerve after thou hast guided me, and give me mercy from thee. Surely thou art the giver. Bless Muhammad and the household of Muhammad, and make me one of his followers and his partisans, and muster me in his band, and give me the success of accomplishing the obligatory observance of Friday, and performing the acts of obedience which thou hast made incumbent upon me within it, and receiving the bestowal which thou hast apportioned for its people on the day of recompense. Thou, only thou, art the mighty ones.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this program, today's special from IRIB English Radio. On today's special, we're going to speak about conception of death in Islam.
Every time I close my eyes, I see in front of me. I still can hear your voice calling out my name. And I remember all the stories you told me. I miss the time you were around. I miss the time you were around. But I'm so grateful for every moment I spent with you. I know life won't last forever.
Today, Thursday, is the 23rd of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 18th of Day 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 7th of January 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's bless this moment of today's special by recitation of Chapter Mulk, verse 122. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير.
Blessed is he in whose hand is dominion, and he is over all things competent.
الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا وهو العزيز الغفور.
He who created death and life to test you as to which of you is best indeed, and he is the exalted in might, the forgiving.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The blessed chapter opens with the significant issue of divine ownership, sovereignty, and his everlasting pure essence, which serves as the key to all discussions raised in the chapter. Within, it is said that He, Allah, is bountiful and everlasting. Allah is the one in whose hand is the sovereignty of the world of existence, and Allah is omnipotent. Death employed in the sense of non-existence is not created, since creation concerns existential matters. Though we know that death is truly transference from one world to another, and in this sense, it is an existential matter which may be created.
I know that I'm not alone. What I've seen has been seen before, but it hurts just like a thorn. A pain I never felt before. My heart said, just speak the truth. My mind said, don't be a fool. I need to get something off my mind. Don't let this silence be misunderstood. I don't know where my heart will take me, but I know your light will protect me from this fragile world.
We're talking about conception of death in Islam. Death is divinely willed, and when it arrives, it should be readily accepted. There should therefore be no reasoning by the bereaved as to why they have lost their loved one. Islamic scholars stress that death is unpredictable and can happen at any time, and as such, Muslims should always be prepared for the inevitable and for what is about to occur. It is but a gateway from this short but mortal existence to a life of immortality in the afterlife. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to talk about how to get prepared for receiving death. At the same time, we find that those people according to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, when a pious person passes away and when he or she is buried, in his or her afterlife, the experience of the dead person will be that he or she will find out that he or she has been placed in part of his or her paradise. I mean, some sort of paradise life will be experienced. I mean, this person, the dead person, will experience some aspect or some phases of the paradise life after being buried. By contrast, we find that those people who haven't been that that considerate of the experience of, I mean, of the religious duties, religious rituals, or being attentive to the needs of other people, they will be very much in torture, and they will be very much punished after passing away, after their death in this world. According to the sixth infallible Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, when an infidel person dies and his or her body is buried, after the tomb is covered by dust, by soil, this person will be going to experience some sort of punishment that will await, I mean, in a much greater measure for him or her on the day of judgment. I mean, some sort of rewards that will be given to the person will be given in a smaller measure after death.
Death, a beautiful gift for a believer. Why do we fear death? Some of the people have comprehended the reality of death and are also aware of the Islamic insight regarding death. On the other hand, they have also obtained some information regarding stations and the journey after death. However, in spite of all this, they still fear death. This fear is not due to the two reasons previously mentioned, but because they have not made available for themselves the tools and things necessary for this journey of theirs, while on the contrary, they have been paying more than necessary importance to their present lives. Instead, all that he has gathered is in the form of house, shop, land, and other things, which presently are neither capable of being changed nor transferred.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I, when I have you, to doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. You are alive. Guides me through my darkest nights. Shows me right from wrong in life. Well, that often lies, cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you.
How do we prepare for the journey of death? Presenting a gift to Allah Most High. The gift that the traveler to the hereafter should prepare to present to the Divine is faith, or iman, that engenders love for Allah Most High. We mean here by faith a gnosis, or ma'rifah, that whelms the servant completely and overtakes his heart entirely until it is as if the servant actually sees Allah. Faith then becomes something vital to the heart, persistent and constant in it, to to such an extent that nothing comes to the servant's mind except Allah, neither in deeply rooted thoughts nor in fleeting ones. A constant awareness and focus on Allah to the extent that not even a fleeting thought enters one's mind is the highest state of faith. As for the branches of faith, they are numerous, while its roots are three: to have belief in Allah, belief in the last day, and belief in the truthfulness of the Messenger of Allah and his Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them all.
Death should not be something that scares us so that we use it in order to worship Allah. This is where we're wrong. When we place someone in the grave, what do we say? Allahumma hadha al-musajja bayna yadayk, abduka wabnu abdayk, nazala bik, wa anta khayru manzulan bih. اللهم إن كان مسيئا فتجاوز عنه وإن كان محسنا فزد في إحسانه اللهم إنا لا نعلم منه إلا خيرا. What do we say? We say, oh Allah, this deceased, this person that has died is your abd and the son of your abd. He is now your guest, and you are the best of hosts. You are the best host, the most generous of hosts, the most merciful of hosts. And use your guest this evening. Oh Allah, take care of him. If he had bad deeds, remove his bad deeds. If he had good deeds, multiply his good deeds. So what is it that we are truly afraid of? Imam Al-Hadi salawatullahi alayhi responds, he says, a person comes to him, he says to him, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, why are people afraid of death? He says to him, why don't people drink medicine? Why don't people drink their medication? And obviously today, medication tastes okay. But back then, medication wasn't going to taste like NyQuil. It was something probably not so pleasant. So people wouldn't drink their medication because it didn't taste good. But if they know the value of the medication and they know that it will really cure them, they would drink it. So the Imam says to his companion, if people know the value of the medicine, they'll drink it because it gives them ease. Same goes for death. If people know that death is the beginning of their ease, as the beginning of their reunion with their Lord, the Almighty, the Merciful, they'll be happy, they'll be delighted.
I think death is an interesting topic to discuss about. So inshallah, we continue on the next episode of today's special. Till then, fi amanallah.
Yourself, can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue, planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun, such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves, isn't this proof enough for us?
Food for thought.
Salam, dear listeners, and let us start the day by pondering on words of wisdom from the Prophet's elder grandson and second infallible heir, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him. Glory is to give in loss and forgive the sin, while chivalry is to safeguard the religion, promote the personality, be lenient, sustain in doing favors, fulfill the rights, and behave amicably with people.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. We've mentioned in some of our previous episodes that paradise is not something that comes easy. It is something that obviously we need to work towards. As I've mentioned also that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, who are the apex, the pinnacle of goodness, went through so many trials and tribulations. Obviously, their goal was not paradise. Their goal was something else. But we, and that's not to say that we as human beings cannot achieve what they achieved to a certain limited level. But most of us, our goal is paradise. We want to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want eternal bliss. We want eternal blessings. We want those rivers flowing, you know, with honey milk. But it's not something that comes easily. Because if the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam were the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, went through so many trials and tribulations, we also, if we ask for paradise, do not expect that you will get it for free. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test you and say, are you deserving of this paradise? And as I mentioned previously, that the dua asking for no trial and tribulation is a dua that will not benefit you, because then what you're going to get? Trial and tribulation is to groom you, is to see whether you are worthy of going into that place or going into an area, it's not an area, but for lack of a better word, going into that specific area where you have so much purity. Hence the trials and tribulations, one of the reasons could be is to purify your soul so that your soul becomes in sync with that place that you are going to. This is some of the ethical points that are made by the scholars. In this regard, we have a tradition from Imam Ridha alayhi salam that shows that we all wish for paradise. We all also pray for paradise. Now we say, Allahumma adkhilni al-jannah, for example, oh Allah, enter me into your paradise. In many of the ziyarats, we ask the person who we are visiting that, you know, take us, or rather do shifa for us, do intercession for us so for we can enter into paradise. So all these things that we pray for, all these, you know, asking that we do. The Imam says that whoever asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for paradise but does not endure tribulations has in fact ridiculed himself. The Imam is saying that, look, you want something, don't expect it for free. You want it and you truly want it, be prepared to sacrifice for it, be prepared to work for it. This is something important for us to understand and for us to realize, my dear brothers and sisters. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to truly endure, to truly, you know, strive and sacrifice for us to enter into the paradise and eternal bliss of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And make us worthy of entering it as well, inshallah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا
أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
فدعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآني
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran, a program that broadcasts from Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran. And its aim is to bring the recitation of the Holy Quran into our lives. In this program, first we are going to have some quotes about the Holy Quran by some Western scholars. Then, we are going to listen to some verses by famous reciters. After that, Brother Muhammad, the expert of Tajweed, is going to analyze the recitation. And at the end, we have a segment called Attractiveness of the Holy Quran, presented by Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Stay tuned. In this part, we're going to have some scientists' comments regarding the Noble Quran. Professor Julie Sampson, the professor in gynecology and obstetrics, has said about the Quran came several centuries ago, confirming what we discovered. This indicates that the Quran is the Word of God. Now, it's time to listen to the recitation of Surah Al-Hadid, verses 1 to 3, recited by Sheikh محمد صديق المنشاوي
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبح لله ما في السماء وهو العزيز الحكيم له ملك السماوات والأرض يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير وهو بكل شيء عليم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبح لله ما في السماوات السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم له ملك السماوات والأرض يحيي له ملك السماوات والأرض يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير هو الأول
بكل شيء عليم.
صدق الله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran. What you just listened to was the recitation of Surah Al-Hadid verses 1 to 3 by Sheikh Muhammad Siddiq Al-Minshawi. And now we want to analyze this recitation in terms of the rules of Tajweed. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبح لله ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم. Notice how Sheikh Minshawi, when he stops on the word والأرض, the ضاد, whenever it's ساكن, we can hear the sound being stretched, lengthened. And this is the correct way of pronouncing ضاد. It should not have قلقلة. And it should not be, pronounced like with an abrupt silence. والأرض. والأرض is incorrect. It's والأرض. والأرض. So you hear this sound at the end, the stretching or the lengthening of the consonant of ضاد. Of course, this lengthening is not only whenever it's ساكن, even when it's not ساكن and when it has a حركه, you should still hear it, but it's a lot more noticeable whenever it's ساكن or مشدد. وهو العزيز الحكيم. حاء has بحة. حاء is pronounced from the top of the throat by tightening the throat, the top part of the throat. له ملك السماوات والأرض. Again, we have the ضاد, and we also have إشباع of هاء الضمير in the word له. له, which is actually two words, لا and هو. And we can say in this phrase, we have إشباع of هاء الضمير. And it takes place whenever there is no ساكن letter on either sides of the ha. Okay, so there has to be haraka before the ha al-dhamir. And there should not be a ساكن letter after the ha al-dhamir. Otherwise, ishba will not take place. So whenever ha al-dhamir has haraka on both sides, that is when al-dhamir takes place. If it has a sukun on either side, either the back or the front of the al-dhamir, then ishbar doesn't take place. We just say, for example, minhu, lahu shaytan, for example. Okay? Because a letter that has hamzatul wasl is considered, a word that has begins with hamzatul wasl is considered sakin. يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير هو الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن. Notice how Minshawi pronounced the طاء with a كسره والباطن طين not طين. We don't give too much تفخيم whenever الطاء has a كسره وهو بكل شيء عليم. And then he recited these verses a second time. And he changed the riwayah to khalaf an hamza. And we have a lot of sects, the pauses. For example, lahu mulku samawati wal ardi yuhyi wa yumitu wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadirun huwal awwal wal akhir wal zahir wal batin. See, these are all sects that take place whenever there's a second letter followed by a hamza. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening to today's program of Let's Recite the Quran. May Allah bless all of you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Kitabullah.
Dear brothers and sisters in faith, you're listening to Let's Recite the Quran from IRIB English Radio. As you may know, the Quran is a book that can change the life of the one who is in contact with it. In this segment, Brother Yasser Ibrahim is going to tell us stories of those that their lives have been changed by the Noble Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome again to our segment, our program, where we discuss certain stories and anecdotes that revolve around the verses of the Holy Quran. In our previous episode, we discussed the story of Walid ibn Mughayrah and Walid asking the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to recite a verse from the Holy Quran for him. And what was surprisingly that he actually asked for that verse to be recited again. And that was the 90th verse from Surah Nahl, the 16th surah of the Holy Quran. And as we said, that this is one of the surahs that contains a lot. It contains, as some scholars said, the entirety of the Islamic either doctrine or law or ethical system, according to some scholars. So anyway, after the Holy Prophet recites this verse again, Walid, you know, amazingly says this. Now, this is something amazing what he says. Walid says, Wallah. Now obviously he is a mushrik, he's a kafir, he's someone who doesn't believe in Islam, but he uses the word Allah. Allah always had that meaning of someone great, of a esteemed being, that higher being. So Walid then swearing and taking an oath by the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the name that encapsulates all the Asma'ul Husna and all the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not because he was Muslim, you know, because that particular word had that particular meaning of a great being, of the absolute being. Obviously, the instances and the reference that the kuffar and the mushrikeen take were different of this name. So he says that, I swear by the truth, or always constantly by Allah, he doesn't believe in Allah, I swear by that reality or that higher being, whoever that may be, that this, what you has just recited, has a specific sweetness and delicacy to it. It is, its beauty and its rhythm is well calculated. Its branches of what you have just recited is full of fruit. It is overburdened with produce, and its roots are full of blessings and are deep and have depth to it. This is a high or an eloquent speech, and no speech can go higher than it. That is the peak of speech. It is a speech that encapsulates and encompasses everything that is below it. And it is not possible for a man or a bashar or an insan or somebody of our ilk to say something like it. This is from who? Walid ibn Mughayrah. Inshallah, we'll continue in our next episode regarding this and what other scholars have said regarding what Walid said. Inshallah, until then, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, that was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And you can also visit us on our website, that is parstoday.com. Please subscribe to our YouTube channel, which is Call of Islam Radio. Until our next episode, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الأكوان
lecture.
Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu qu anfusikum wa ahlikum naran sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Ma salla ala. One of the fundamental problems that I see, at least in my own analysis of the communities, is the family unit. Divorce rates used to be a huge issue, now it's become norm. But issues with husband and wife at the top when it comes to parenting, the respect or the lack of respect sometimes a child has for a parent, the sheer confusion and the sheer frustration that a parent has in raising today's child, and specifically those parents that are immigrant parents trying to raise Western children in this day and age, is a huge problem, and one that affects every single home. There are families, there are individuals, there are spouses, there are children who are quietly suffering inside their homes. There are people who walk through those doors, they put on a brave face, they say salam to you, they smile with you, they ask you how you are, they respond to what you're asking them. But inside, of course, their halat, their state, only they know. And these issues have to be addressed. And maybe, perhaps, there are no better days to discuss the family unit in Islam. And when we discussed that woman, that was not only the best daughter, but the best wife and the best mother as well. As you know, she's the only mother in history that was given ma'asum children, and she gave that same ismat back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So across these nights, we'll look at not only the Islamic family structure, but we'll look at the idea of finding bliss and serenity inside the family. It's one thing, we're fine. You have a five-man unit inside of your home. You, your wife, or you, your husband, and your three kids. You guys are five. But many families live as roommates inside that one home. Not as one collective, cohesive unit. Every child, every parent inside that home, all five of them are nothing but five roommates under one roof. Separate goals, zero communication, no idea what the goals of the other person are. There's no respect, there's no love, there's no compassion, there's no communication. Then there are those families that are one unit moving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because ultimately, the purpose of a family, one of them is that together, collectively, to move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to understand the strength of a family unit, we come to a hadith by Imam Ali alayhi salatu wa salam. Allahumma salli ala. And very famously, he talks about the sheep and a wolf who wishes to attack a sheep. Now, the wolf comes across two scenarios. And I'm paraphrasing the hadith a little bit. He sees one lone sheep in the corner straying off from the group. Then he sees an entire group, a strong, united one group that's moving towards one direction. A wolf is smart enough to know that my chances of success in attacking a sheep is higher when it strays from the group as opposed to the group itself. The Imam Ali says that shaitan is no different. Shaitan sees a collective unit, a five-member group, a six-member family, a two-member family, husband and wife only. But they are a cohesive collective unit that have an Islamic identity. They know what they want to achieve, what they don't want to achieve. It's not that the husband is elevating towards Allah and the wife has been stagnant, let's say, for the past 5 years. Or the wife goes every year to Karbala and Arba'een and the husband has never gone once because he's not interested. And this imbalance is a huge phenomenon inside of us. And when shaitan comes to attack, he looks for those vulnerable, lonely members of the family that, yes, albeit on paper, have the same last name, but they are what? They are separate from the actual flock and herd. Our chance of salvation and raising pious kids in this very morally bankrupt society is to create a strong, cohesive bond inside of our home. And that's not happening as a whole. Yes, I'm generalizing. There are some amazing families out there that I know in Toronto. I'm sure they exist here as well. That truly are one cohesive unit moving towards Allah. But we want to achieve, again, I'll use the words of the Ahlul Bayt, my words mean nothing, that the day after, a few days after the nikah between Amir al-Mu'mineen and Sayyidah Fatima al-Zahra, Rasulullah comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen and says, Ya Ali, how did you find my daughter? Meaning, is everything okay? He says, Ya Rasulullah, in your daughter Fatima, I found the ultimate travel companion on the journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Aham safar, as they say in Urdu and Farsi. That if I'm moving towards Allah, and if I could choose any companion to go along with me, your Fatima is the best companion for me. The question is, do you have that travel companion? My sisters who are listening, as mothers, as wives, can you tell me that your husband is the ultimate travel companion for you towards Allah? Or are you traveling towards Allah despite your husband? Or are you traveling towards Allah in spite of your wife, let's say, for example? The reality is that the Quran presents this family unit as a path towards serenity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you've heard all this before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the institution of marriage as not only blessed, but one of His signs. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَلَكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. From His signs is that surely He created for you and from you azwaj, spouses. Why? لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. So you can find sukoon in them, serenity in them. You come home after a long day and there is a home waiting for you of love and compassion and respect. But sometimes there are those people, you know, they're done their 8-hour shift, they spend 2 extra hours in overtime, I just don't want to go home alone. Go home to this and to that and to this problem and that stress and that anxiety, so I'll stay home. There are youth out there who are in the library, until wee hours in the night because they want to make sure they get home after their parents fall asleep. That's not لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. I give this example oftentimes, you know, in Iran, in Qom, when you have real estate offices, real estate agents, and their job is to sell homes, on their window of their office, it's written Maskan Furushi. They sell maskans. Maskan is an Arabic word. It comes from sukun, sakana. Maskan meaning what? A mahalleya sukun. They're selling houses, like any of you who are inside right now are real estate agents. But the way they phrase it is beautiful. The question I have for myself, and I have my own 3 kids and my own 5-family unit, and for all of you, is your home a maskan or not? Is your home a mahalleya sukun or not? If it's not, then why not? And across 5 nights, you'll hear me constantly repeat myself that the individual that is responsible to convert a house into a home is the father and the husband. It's us, the men, that are leaders of the tribe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the wilayat, no doubt. We are the wali of the house. There's no two driving wheels, there's no two drivers of a car, only one driver, and that is you as a father and a husband. And we'll accept that wilayat when it's convenient for us. But with that wilayat, with that leadership, with that responsibility, comes also a commitment from us that I'm going to take my wife and the mother of my children and my children towards Jannah. There's a verse that I read for you in the khutbah, addressing the mu'mineen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to what? Qu anfusikum wa ahlikum naran. Protect yourselves and your ahl and your family from the fire. Be it the fire in this dunya or be it the fire of the hereafter. And that job has to be led by us, the men. And if it's not being done, then we have to fix that now. We're losing too many of our youth to this society. And they equate the dysfunction inside their home to that of the deen. So they won't come to the centers. They won't come and approach people like myself. They won't come even scratch the surface of the deen. Because the entire family unit to them, that's dysfunctional at home is a representation of the deen. This is flawed at home, the deen is flawed as a whole. So any remembrance of the deen, any structure, any building, where the deen is remembered, they'll run from it because they don't see any purpose in it. In fact, they see what? Stress and anxiety attached to it. It's a huge challenge. So let's attempt together, inshallah, for next days to travel together on this path of somehow converting our houses into homes, our baits into maskans. It should be that you can't wait to get home. It should be that when you enter a home after an 8-hour shift, those who are inside your home are waiting for you with a glowing face because they missed you all day. It should be that the moment you're done your classes, my youth, you run towards your home because your mother can't wait to see you. And we have that sunnah up and down the imams and the Ahlul Bayt. You look at the very first moment of the wahi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the very first wahi, the very first moment in the cave of Hira, that the opening verses of Surah Alaq were revealed unto him. And the Shia version is in history that he was not surprised, wasn't bewildered, didn't come down the cave, na'udhu billah, contemplating suicide. You know, he wasn't like scared or didn't have, he had no idea who Jibreel was. No. He was very much acquainted with the cave of Hira. He very much knew who Jibreel was. If there was some sort of a change in the physical state of Rasulullah, it was because at that moment now, the sheer responsibility of the prophethood, of the seal of the prophethood, has now begun. He comes home from that moment of that wahi. And there waiting for him is his wife at the door. And she sees the state that he's in. He's sweating. He's shivering. All of you know the state that the prophet would be in when he accepts a wahi was unlike any other state. Without asking any questions, the book said that she sat him down, she covered him with a blanket, she massaged his head, and immediately she calmed him down. Those stressful days after the death of Rasulullah inside the streets of Medina, when Imam Ali would enter the house and the first person to see him was Sayyidah Fatima, and she would see him and she would know that something was wrong. He would not say a word. He wouldn't want to burden her with his problems. But she would often ask, Ali, is everything okay? Did the people of Medina not say salams again to you today? And he would say with a lot of hesitation that Fatima, forget the salams, they would not respond to my salam to them. Anxiety and stress. The first person immediately to lessen that anxiety